Well, some of you did respond. Praise the Lord for that. That is how in Trinidad, once it's after 6 o'clock, how you greet people in the evening. You say good night. And it is very, very difficult coming from the U.S. to Trinidad, and the people say good night, and you're coming in. Good night. Well, you know, wait a minute. We say that when we leave. We say good night. So I'm on. Praise the Lord for that. Obviously, I'm in my Liberian garb here. And I believe it was 2 years ago, I don't know if you call it christened, but they gave me a Liberian name, Falo. As I understand, I said, what does that mean? It just says, you know, wind. Oh, windbag. Okay, I got it. Windbag. But so they usually will go there and they always say, well, where do you think you're from? I say, I have no idea. I'd have to assume some African country of some sort, but I have no idea. So they said, well, we will adopt you, and you are Falo Malone. And they gave me, and this is more of an elder color, what we call a dashiki in the hood, but I know it's not that. And so that's what it was back in my youthful days when, as we would say, when the revolution was on back in the 60s. Back near the end of the 19th century, three significant movements had an impact, probably not only in our country, but really in the world, but certainly in our country, that ultimately had a real big influence in the whole movement of fundamentalism and evangelicalism in the very early 20th century. The first one was Darwinism, natural selection. The second one was Marxism, which had to do with economics and political positions and class envy and all those other kinds of things. Back in the 60s, any good college student would have read Das Kapital and Mein Kampf and those books. I read those books. And then the other was the social gospel. But the culture needed to be redeemed. There needed to be some social redemption. Not just individual transformation, not just individual coming to know the Lord, but the culture needed to be redeemed. And that influence spread, and there were a lot of activities and more liberal churches in regards to social responsibility, social activities that took place out of the church. And in part, or maybe in whole, fundamentalism and evangelicalism kind of backed away off of that, not really wanting to identify with any social kind of activity. Because one of the things that's very difficult, as we'll get into the thoughts tonight, is it possible to maintain a balance? I know we talk about balance all the time, but in our fallen world, I think it's kind of hard to walk a tightrope. I'm not certain we can really walk a tightrope. You almost have to be biased to one side or the other. And I can recall being in seminary in Lansdale, in Pennsylvania. It was a little city outside of Chicago, Philadelphia. And the reporter would ask, "Well, what's Calvary doing for Lansdale?" Pastor says, "Absolutely nothing." And so obviously that's kind of had a little bit of an impact on my own personal life. Obviously, as you grow and as you learn in the Christian faith, and as you are taught. 2 years ago, actually last year, to be honest with you, a terrible crisis, as you know, broke out in West Africa. Guinea, certainly Liberia, were definitely two of the countries that were greatly impacted. I'd like to kind of show you just some, and we responded because we were asked. We'd already built a relationship with the 84 churches there in Liberia. And for the year that at least in Liberia, for the year in which they were really under the exposure of that, and I would talk to several of the men usually weekly, sometimes daily. and ask them how things are going. And obviously, he says, people are dying and falling. How can we help? Well, we need care. We need food. We need disinfectant. We need things to sanitize things. We need also to build another clinic. And so what I have on here is just some of the pictures that were sent back to us as our response to that crisis. May not be able to see very, very well. Hope maybe some lights there might be a little helpful. We sent wheelchairs. You can just see those around, and they made a real big. Now, of course, this is was after the actual crisis, but we sent wheelchairs. That would be our container. These are not necessarily in any kind of logical order. It'll be my order, and it'll be logical for me. But that would be our container that had arrived. It took perhaps 2 months to get there. About a 30-footer, filled up with 7 tons of rice and a lot of clinical equipment. And you can see the men there unloading that container. Prior to that, obviously, again, this is new for me, for our church. Which really kind of prompted, remember I told you at the beginning that in sharing the challenge of missions, this challenge is kind of coming from the challenge that God has brought into my life and the life of our church, and how we were impacted. And the significance as we looked at yesterday and today will be the whole question of compassion. We're image bearers, and being image bearers, we have been given the capacity for compassion. But I really wondered if I'm really compassionate. I've become more compassionate than I think I was before, because I wasn't necessarily raised in a home where there was a lot of an emotional expression. No statements of love. No, I don't recall being hugged. I don't recall saying, son, I love you. Maybe they did. I don't remember, and I don't have parents now. I kind of wish I had parents, even though they never told me they loved me. My mom just passed away in March, and father about a year ago. So this has made a profound impact upon us as a church, and upon me. Just a few other shots. You get to the point where they've removed a good portion of the food. You can see some of the things that are going to be coming out of there, some of the tables, the examination tables, and beds. Some men are unloading and putting it onto a flatbed that'll take it 120 miles north from Monrovia up into Bunga, which will probably take them over half a day. Hard to see that, but that would be the clinic. I kind of shared with that yesterday. I don't know if you would really perhaps recall, but they're moving it into the clinic. Having a grand celebration. They had a kind of a dedication service. Pastor Tuakon would call me, basically almost in tears and great thanking us for what we've done. And he would always say, God bless America. I'd also like to be able to put on here, if I might, just to show you one of the clinics. This is one that was already established. Just give you a little bit of idea what takes place in the clinic, because it's not These are Christian clinics started and run by the churches in Liberia. And so prior to going into the clinic, there's always a devotional time. Singing, prayer, devotions. And these ladies and others that are going to be ministered to will probably be unbelievers. Some do come to know the Lord. See if I can get this playing now.
Jesus Christ, you told us when he come back, he's coming for judgment, he's not coming to die. No. He only had to die one time and he had done it. It's all over. He only come in, take the people and carry them to paradise to be there forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you this morning. Can somebody give me the word of prayer this morning?
Okay, I'll just turn that off. Let's take your copy of God's word, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 10, again, very familiar passage of Scripture. Beginning in verse number 1, the Lord is going to commission the 70. And in commissioning the 70, we'll tell them to go out and go out without carrying any food stuff and go and enter the cities and places where there is peace. And if there's a receptivity, if not, you know, go your way. And then in verse number 17, they kind of return back. The 70 return, and they are excited. They are excited because they say to the Lord that, boy, even the devils, they really are subject to your name. And they were just excited. The Lord told them to go out there and heal, as well as proclaim the kingdom of heaven is very, very nigh, or the kingdom of God is very, very nigh. And so they're very, very excited. But the Lord in 18 and on down will say, wait a minute. First off, you'll say, well, I saw Satan falling from heaven in 18. But he'll also say, behold, I gave you this power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But he says, now look, notwithstanding, don't get excited for that. Get excited because you've got a relationship with the Father. In other words, you've got a place, your name is written in heaven. That's what you get excited about. And it's kind of interesting in verse number 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. I have trouble visualizing our Lord just really, really pleased. And man, I don't know, maybe there's a smile. Man, this is really good. Rejoice in the Spirit and thanking the Father that he's hid things from those people who think they're top stuff, smart, wise in this world. And apparently Luke is putting all things in a little bit in order here, and would let it be known that in verse number 25, certain lawyer is going to stand up and he's going to say in the scriptures that he's out here to tempt our master. And he says, what do I have to do to inherit the eternal life? As we might say, what do I got to do to be saved? Our inheritance is eternal life. What do I got to do to be saved? course, the Lord in his wise way, as always, will turn the question around and ask him what's written into the law. And he's a pretty bright fellow because he encapsulates the law into those two major categories: our love for God, our vertical relationship, and our love for our neighbor, our horizontal relationship. And of course, he's going to be smart and goody two shoes and think he's going to overthrow the Lord. He says, well, who is my neighbor? And at that particular point, we know the story, or at least a parable that the Lord provides, and it's the parable of the Good Samaritan, man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it's a certain road that's definitely known for thieves and crooks and those that would come out and assault. And in the parable, this man is injured and wounded and hurt. And then there's the religious people, the religious system, the representation of Judaism. That they will come. There's a priest initially and look and see, and he will just pass by. The same thing with the Levi. He will also likewise, he will come and pass by. I don't know if you ever go downtown. It's perhaps not as much anymore. Certainly if you ever went to Chicago down in Lower Wacker, even though they've cleaned that up by now, you would have all those homeless people down there. When I first moved to Philadelphia, after we had moved from my second time in Minnesota, but first time in late 1970s, and in the 1980s, moved to Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a great place to visit in historical culture of the early founding of our country. But there'd be people laying out downtown Philadelphia on the grates, wintertime. People coming in to work, and what do? We just kind of sidestep, overstep. Just like these. What do we do? I mean, there's literally, I won't say hundreds, but many dozens of homeless people out there on the streets. And we sidestep and we walk over them. But then here is a Samaritan, a despised individual. I ask our church, because we've been going through different levels of study, who's our despised people? Who we consider despicable? We don't want to have anything to do with them. I just despise them, or despise her or him. Here's a despised person, a Samaritan. But he's going to stop. And obviously he's going to patch up and deal with his wounds. And then the Lord will ultimately say to the lawyer, which one really showed mercy? And of course, it was that Samaritan. God has given us as image bearers the capacity for compassion. What is it? Well, I mean, we take a Webster's Dictionary category. It certainly is an emotion. There is a prompting that takes place. We would know that certain organizations, sometimes nonprofit organizations, they know kind of how to get us to write the check for the hungry children by putting up some nice pictures or some pictures of starving children. That'll capture, that'll induce emotional feelings to want to say, I've got to do something. Concern for suffering is also, it's the whole mental process. And what do I'm concerned about those that have a need. And of course, it requires some action. God's given us this compassion, this capacity for it. It's an extension of who he is. Our God is a God of every kind of mercy. He's a compassionate God. He would expect of us in Colossians to dress, to put on, compassion. Put it on. Wear it. That it's obvious that we are compassionate people. But I'll admit we struggle a little bit, or at least I did, and certainly wanted to share in our church, and we won't be able to deal with the other message which was planned for tomorrow, but I'm going to do discipleship tomorrow. So I won't do the gospel because I wanted to make sure we raise about $15,000, again, small church, $15,000. We sent out to various churches, and even people went to their co-workers and other places to raise funds during that period of between, I would say, August to maybe about the first of the year of this year. About $15,000. Total expense, I think we spent on the entire project about $17,000, which is much more than what it cost us to do a couple of projects when it came to teaching. I showed you teaching ministry as we sent three men to Liberia in that regards. So it was a large sum for us. And certainly it had a great sense of we've done well. But I'll admit, one of the things we had to do, and that's why what really follows is, and I did a series, what follows the compassionate message is, wait a minute, we really do need to keep the gospel in mind. And I can't put two messages together, but I want to just at least make the statement about what we ultimately had to keep in mind. We can't redefine that gospel. I think in verse number 9, I think it's kind of evident in terms from that message. The Lord tells them to heal the sick that are therein within those cities, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What do we conclude? Real quickly, two things. Number one, the gospel is a message of salvation, and it must be proclaimed. It is preeminent, as the Lord will ultimately say. Don't be happy and joyous because you're able to do all those great things. Be happy, joyous, because you've got a right relationship with the Father here in heaven. But secondly, the gospel isn't everything. And what isn't everything? It isn't healing the sick per se. It isn't the whole movement with, as we've got some working in orphanage. It isn't the food pantry. It isn't human trafficking. That's the results of the gospel. But the gospel is a message that must be proclaimed. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. We are His children. And Christians are charged to clothe ourselves with compassionate hearts. So therefore, and I guess I should have this statement on the, I have it and I don't have it to project. If Christ-likeness is our goal, and it is our goal, and we'll want to look at a little bit more of that tomorrow. If it is our goal as the followers of Lord Jesus Christ, then it must include Christ-like behavior, Christ-like thoughts, Christ-like feelings. Or affections, being compassionate. The lawyer came to correct, gave the correct answer to the Lord about who showed the mercy, who showed this man who has been injured mercy. He gave the right answer. And out of that right answer, I think we can come out at least with at least two thoughts in regards to compassion. First off, has to do with the activity of showing compassion. The second part of it is being compassionate. So in showing compassion, if we can take from this story, we might ask ourselves, who is our neighbor? And we take the word neighbor, and of course, all of our minds is, hey, that's the guy next door or the person on the other side. And that is. There's a proximity that's involved with neighbor. The Bible even has a reference where the person who lives next door in regards to neighbor. But it also could be another one like ourselves. And in our passage, I'm going to say our neighbor is anyone who needs help. Anyone who needs help. It's not necessarily I'm worrying about who that particular individual is, but that individual has come into my sphere, into my life. They said, we need your help. The first journey to Liberia was one theological, educational. We did some surveys, see where perhaps we could partner and help them in their church work, advancing of the gospel. But that second call, later in the year, was we need help for life, this our physical life. Neighbor is anyone that is within our sphere that is called and act and ask us for our help. The Samaritan was a despised individual. He knew that he was despised, but there was someone that needed help in his sphere, in his proximity, in his place. And he responded. Responded to extend help for this individual to recover. The second idea, we don't want to be too long tonight, is being compassionate. And I would like to say that our neighbor, and we'll look at this from a perspective, our neighbor is one from the perspective, if I might say, the ditch. I have a greater propensity of being compassionate when I am able to see another individual in need from the ditch that I have been in and have been lifted out. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Corinthians verse number 1 and verse chapter 1 and verse number 3 that we've got a God who comforts us in all of our affliction, that we might be able to comfort those who are afflicted in any affliction by which we have been comforted. I think I have passion is realized and becomes a reality. I mean, we look at the attribute of compassion, and we need the situation. We need someone who is hurting, or we need someone who is in pain in order for that level of characteristic that's supposed to be a part of us in order to come out. And so, looking from the perspective of a ditch. If we were ever in a great difficulty, who would we seek help from? We're in a ditch. We're driving, and boy, the weather's a little bad, and boy, you kind of missed a turn, and you're in a ditch. And then somebody comes up along and says, "Oh, wait a minute, you're not who I'd like you to help me. You go ahead. I'm waiting for someone else." No. The first person that came up and offered out a hand to pull you out of that ditch, you would want that. There's no selection when people are in need. There's no selection. Well, I'll choose who I want to help. Who will help? I want help from. When I'm in a ditch, for whatever reason, there can be all kinds of people passing, and whoever will stop without any concern or bias or prejudice of any kind, please stop and help. I'm able to be compassionate because I am seeing that individual from the ditch that I have been in, the help that I have received in this life. When we look at what takes place here in Luke. We need to keep in mind some things, because it's very easy to, especially in, when I look at it in our country, if we look at a street person, somebody just sleeping on the grate, in a rich nation like we have or have had, and the opportunities that exist, we would say, well, boy, I mean, that's your fault. There's no reason for you to be on this grate. And I think sometimes we look at people who are hurting and have needs as though that they are suffering because of result of some sin in which they've committed. And I think in our thinking from the perspective of the ditch, is to realize that suffering is not always the result of sin. Certainly Job would tell you so. His friends were not very helpful for him. To be reminded that suffering is not always the result of sin. Also, our neighbor in here is the one that is nearest. The one that the Lord says by chance, and the idea that God makes this happen, that he brings into our lives. In order that we might be a blessing into their lives. I got an email back from our church yesterday, and I told you about Pastor O'Malley, who has his liver is gone. He's got hepatitis C. $150 a week to drain his stomach. Over a week, his stomach swells. The fluid is not able to drain. He says he's got good health, and he rests, and fairly decent strength. But his stomach swells because his liver is gone. He's supposed to have been dead according to the prognosis of the doctors, both in Liberia and I think he went to the Cameroon as well to try to get health care. They say, well, you only got about a week to live, and he's still alive. And he called and asked. Certainly, he said, would you pray for me? But would you help? Would you help? We were in this tension here. $150 a week and no assurance that he's ever going to recover. I said, well, we want to pray, and I'll just put it out there into our people. We've already collected $17,000, and that doesn't include extra other funds that we had already sent for other projects. We had work another clinic, sending them over-the-counter drugs. Aspirin is a real big need. Normally, when we go over there, we just give away all of our aspirin, all of the things that we would have as over-the-counter drugs to the people. They get headaches, and there's no way to relieve it except maybe go to sleep, or hopefully that it goes away. And so we've done a lot in this particular area. But I said, well, we'll pray and we will put that out. And people have responded. They've committed to a certain amount each week. We don't know what God's going to do. But here's a man that asked for help. And he asked us. He asked his brothers and sisters in the Lord. And our church has shown compassion more than once and is showing it again. The compassion that is being bestowed is an effect of the gospel. We have been transformed. We are changed. And God is working in our lives in an area, definitely for me, has not necessarily been a strong suit, necessarily been something that I have necessarily been a big proponent or promoter of as a pastor. But I've learned, and I am experiencing, what does it mean to be compassionate? And then, and God's been really good. It's been good. So our neighbor is the one with whom we share who we are. Share what we are. Share what we have, given that which God has provided us. Father, I pray, Lord, and I think in my own emotional state in regards to what's taken place with Pastor Sigby and what's taken place in our church in our lives over the year, it's kind of overwhelmed me here before your people. I pray, Lord, that maybe gets at least some sense of what has occurred and how you have blessed in a very unique and special way. And as we show our love to others, that, Lord, is, I would pray, Lord, it would be characteristic as it should be, our love for you. To love you with all that we are, our very, very being. And then when given the occasion, when there is someone who is in a ditch, we can relate, we can identify, and be able to provide, dear Lord, and give of ourselves in a sacrificial way. And so, Father, I pray and give you thanks for this mission week. I'm so grateful for your people as they have sacrificed thus far, and that there would be these kindles that would be available to pastors in the Philippines and the pastors in Liberia, that they would be able to be more equipped. They would be able to share part of this gift that you've given that will be made provided to them. And that, Lord, as the gospel is proclaimed, the effects of the gospel will also be seen. May that be so in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.